You missed Gail and your singing today sounded like it was unto the Lord. It sounded pleasant. It sounded sweet. It sounded like it was worship. Man, that's great when we come together and we sense that. Noah's Park Adventures and Learning, go ahead and be dismissed for your children's church time. And I'll instruct the congregation here to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. We'll get to that verse here soon we'll get there. I want to explain what we're doing. We're picking back up in the Gospel of John. We began doing the Gospel of John about a year ago, I guess it was, and we went intermittently through several chapters of the Gospel of John, going verse by verse, and then we would go off somewhere else, and then we'd come back to the Gospel of John. Well, Christmas hit, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and so we left the Gospel of John during that time, and we're picking back up. Now, if things hold true to form, that would put us at the resurrection, So that'll work out good. But if it doesn't, then that's fine. We've got, well, until Jesus calls us home to go where we need to go. But you're in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And as you get there, have you noticed that any decision you've ever made in your life has consequences? Have you noticed that? That if you decide you're going to join the army, there's a consequence. You have to go to boot camp. You ever notice that? It works out that way. You decide you're going to work for this employer, then you have to do what? You have to clock in every morning when you go to that employer. You can't get a paycheck if you don't follow the consequence of clocking in. It just doesn't work that way. You ever notice, though, that some consequences come and we don't realize that they're coming? We make a decision to do this, do that, to follow our friends in this activity, or to enjoy or play this sport, or whatever the case. And next thing you know, there's big consequences that come with that. Family time is diminished. Pains and aches come if you're playing a particular sport, so on and so forth. But also when it comes to moral choices, moral decisions, there's always consequences. You will make no choice in this life but what there is not some consequence that follows. Josh McDowell was very instrumental in helping me out as a young youth pastor in Sharpsburg, North Carolina. Josh McDowell did this curriculum called if our president can talk like that, I can talk like that, called Truth Matters, our old president, called Truth Matters. And in the midst of the curriculum, Truth Matters, he talked about this. Choices always bring consequences. Now, that's not a rocket science statement, but you don't think about it when you think about the good consequences. You see, you're either going to have good consequences or bad consequences from the choices you make. And sometimes we look at the choices we make and we see the consequences that came from those choices and we go, man, why am I contending for the faith? All my friends have left me. Nobody talks to me anymore that I used to hang out with. It seems like my parents don't even understand these faith decisions that I'm making in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we have put the stigmatism of bad consequences on our good choice to follow Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far with where I'm going? You see, we've labeled it as bad consequences. We didn't label it as, man, I am blessed beyond measure. I've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. All my friends cheer me. My parents love me. Everything's going great. We didn't see it that way. We saw it the other way. I've chosen to follow Jesus. That put me at odds with so much of my past. And in making those moral decisions, that often is the case. You don't win the popularity contest by making the good moral decision. You don't win the cool kid of the year award by sticking to your standards. Matter of fact, it's in school that when you stick for what's good, you usually get picked on. You usually get messed with. When you stand for strong convictions, sometimes that means that we get looked down upon. When you're at work and you're standing for what's right and you're not playing the games that the office entails for you to play, you know, you got to go along to get along. You ever heard that? But you're at work and you say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand according to the standards that I believe in. Sometimes you get passed over. and things don't work out in your career the way you want them to when you're standing for what's right. Senior citizens, I have heard this from some of your very own lips. The fact that you want to be a blessing unto Central Baptist and the church, and you want to do what God's called you to do. And so from what you get on your fixed income, you're tithing. Your kids don't understand that. I've heard some of you say to me about your kids that they said, you've got to stop giving your money to the church because you need it. But you're wanting to stand on your convictions and do what's right. And your children get upset. In politics, have you ever noticed that the moment you support one person, it puts you at odds with other people? Yep. I'm for this guy. I can't believe he's for that guy. He doesn't have half a brain. Good night. And all of a sudden, a characterization is being weighed upon you because of your support for somebody else. You see, all the choices that we have, no matter what those choices are, bring consequences. And sometimes even good choices that we're making draws the angst of others. And it is the fact that people who follow Jesus Christ will be hated. We're all trying to be lovey-dovey with the world around us. Now, I'm not talking about being rude and obnoxious. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But what I'm talking about is by the very essence, the very fact that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have trusted Him as your Lord and Savior and you're living to the standards that He's called you to live to as best as His Spirit working through you enables you to, people don't like that. And they're going to treat you with angst because of whose you are and how you're living from that point on. You say, that doesn't seem right. If I'm making good decisions, I should always have good consequences. I'm going to say, amen, but not yet. You just don't get it if that's your thinking. You're living for the here and now and what you can get right now. And the fact of the matter is, amen, they will be good consequences, but they won't necessarily be in the moment that you make that decision. We call them eternal rewards. And they're to be given at a later date and a later time. But the Bible is clear about this. If you're in John chapter 15, go with me, if you will, to verse 18. The choice to love Jesus Christ means that you will lose the love of the world. They won't like you anymore. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Scripture says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, I want to camp out on this for just a second to set up where we are going today. But what I want to bring first and foremost is that Jesus Christ is not speaking an if-and statement. He's speaking a reality statement. This if is the kind of if that is of a necessity, that is of a surety, that is of a certainty. In other words, this if is not an assumptive if, but it is a certainty if you know what I mean, if you get it. If the sun will rise tomorrow, can you have an assumptive certainty that that will happen? Preponderance of evidence says, yes, the sun will rise tomorrow. When Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Did the world hate Jesus? Absolutely. There was many that were already seeking to get him and crucify him. We're into these latter days right here with Jesus Christ and his disciples, knowing that the crucifixion is right on the horizon and all of that's about to take place. He knows that. That's why he had the Lord's Supper as we went through that in chapter 15 and 14 leading up to now. And taught them many things during this time. He knew the world hated him. They knew the world hated him. And what I want to submit to you today is that what we get in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, it's God's warning. God's warning to you. God's warning to me. God's warning to these disciples first and foremost. But I also want to submit to you that this is God's design. God designed everything exactly the way He designed it so that He would gain more glory for it. Oh, and so that you would be more conformed into the image of Christ than you otherwise would have been. This is God's warning and this is God's design all wrapped together. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This word hate plays itself out at least seven more times in the next eight verses. Now, you can tell this is not a peace and prosperity message today, is it? This is not a lovey-dovey, fuzzy-wuzzy message at all. This message is a true message, though. Hate will be a part of your life in Christ. Look at what it says, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Three times in that first verse, we see that word. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Remember, when you sign up with Christ, you lose the love of the world. It's gone. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Do you see a reoccurring theme in these eight verses that we have just read? Many of my brethren would say, God is always dealing with love and joy and peace and happiness and prosperity. Yeah, but He's got to deal with the ugly stuff before we get to the good stuff. And the truth of the matter is, hate is a part of the economy of the world that we live in, and hate can't wait to be merited out. Have you noticed the way the economy of the world we live in works? And I'm not talking about the financial economy. I'm talking about the spiritual economy. The way the world works, where in one decade, here's these people that are rock stars. As a matter of fact, we use the word rock star to ascribe anybody that we kind of like idolize. And in one decade, here's McGuire. He's a rock star on the baseball field, and we love him, and he's hitting home runs. And you got Britney Spears. She is on the mic rocking the sounds, and you go down the line. And then the next decade, we hate them. And media does everything they can to disparage the people that at one time they love. You see, in the economy of this world, in the spiritual economy of this world, hate will demonstrate itself some way and somehow. And so when you come along as a Christian, following the tenets and precepts of Christ, you give them much more reason to hate you than Britney Spears ever did, than Mark McGuire ever mounted, because you are so different than the world itself. But it is in the contrast of this hate that must be demonstrated in the world around us. It is in the contrast of this hate that the Christian voice is allowed to resonate differently from all others. That's why I say it's by God's design. God allowed that to be part of the world that we live in, so that when the voice of truth is spoken, so that when the voice of compassion is heralded, so that whenever we walk and talk in love, then the world around us that must speak in tones of hate, even though they don't like that, they must take note of it because it resonates so differently from what they're familiar with. It's amazing. My mind just went 20 different directions at the same time, and I'm trying to keep it in here because I can't chase all of those. But the bottom line here, we'll look at verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. God has a plan through all that He established. And in the midst of all that He established, your love for Christ will change your relationship to the world. Oh, and vice versa, it will change the world's relationship to you. Your love for Christ will also change your relationship to God. Your love for Christ is going to be what sets you out on a journey following hard after God. And that love for Christ that will grow over time will also over time change your relationship with God. The relationship that you had with God the moment you were saved better not be the same relationship you have with God 5 years down the road. It better have changed. It better have grown. It better have deepened. You better be walking in a relationship that says, I know God more today than I did then. And if you're not, there's something wrong. You might not have ever been born again. Your love for Christ will change that relationship to God. And perhaps your love for Christ will change some of the world's relationship to God as well. You see, as they take note of your voice that resonates differently than the voices around them, perhaps they'll move from hate to love. Perhaps that will be the catalyst that God will use to save them. You see, true love changes everything, including the exposure of hate. If everything were sugar and spice and everything nice, then it would be a girl's world. And we wouldn't understand what hate is. God developed that so that the exposure of it would highlight what love is. Let's move on. Here we go. There are three main reasons the world's hate is exposed by Christ in Christianity. Three main reasons I want to show you in the text today that the world's hate is exposed by Christ in Christianity. The first of these is the world's hate is exposed because Christianity is not of this world. I've been building that case from the very beginning, but I want you to look at verse 19. Verse 19 says this, if you were of the world would love its own. You see, you're not of the world. You're not part of the world. You're different from the world around you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And because you're not of the world, you're exposing the hate of the world around you. You ever go back to why God set up everything in the Old Testament the way He did it? That's an interesting question to ask, by the way. When you're reading through the Old Testament, God, how did you do this with Israel? God, why did you let walls fall down with Jericho, with the children of Israel walking around it? God, why did you part the Red Sea for Moses and the children of Israel to walk through it? God, why did you have Moses strike the rock the first time and then tell him to speak to the rock to say to him, why is that different? Go through the Old Testament in your reading of it and ask those questions why. And I have a feeling that when you start getting to the root of the answers, you're going to start seeing some of these New Testament truths come to life like you've never seen them before. For instance, what we're talking about here today with the exposure of hate and us exposing it because we're not of the world, you ever wondered why God didn't just create the promised land closer to Egypt? Seriously, I mean, God, you created all things through the portal of time before the foundations of the world. You understood you'd call your children out of Egypt. Why'd you have them travel this great distance? And by the way, meander through that travel of this great distance to get to where they were going. Well, because God had a principle He was trying to teach us through that. Many principles. But one of the principles He was trying to teach us through that is that we're foreigners. We're strangers in a strange land. And the children of Israel were strangers in many strange lands that they traveled through. And if the distance would have been from Egypt to Ogali, they wouldn't have experienced the strangeness of the strange lands that they traveled through. Are you with me? And so because they had to experience that, it laid the precepts for what it means for us as future inhabitants of the kingdom of heaven. And the strange lands that we're traveling through now here, we're foreigners. This is not our home. Our final destiny is elsewhere and otherwise than what we see around us. We are not of this world. And therefore, we're different. And that brings us to Christ. Christ was not of this world either. He was different. And look at how the world treated him. How they flogged him and put him on the cross and said, "There, we took care of that different cat. We don't have to worry about him anymore." You see, if you're not of the same cut and cloth of those around you, hate becomes a part of the scenario. When something is not like the status quo, people just don't know how to act. We see this in the animal world all the time. I'm sure I shared this illustration with you, but it's too rich to leave behind. I remember talking to a turkey farmer in Virginia, and he told me this. Now, you can Google it, look it up. I didn't do all that. I'm trusting the guy up there in Virginia. He said, "You don't mark turkeys, and you don't put tags on turkeys. They're all white. They're all living in this little turkey pen, turkey farm. You've seen the houses." He said, "If you mark them or tag them, there'll be a difference on that turkey." He said, "And all the other turkeys will attack it and kill it." You see, when something's different, we don't know how to react in the world that we live in. That's what happens in high school when you're surrounded by a bunch of turkeys. Or college. When you go off and all of a sudden they're in college, everybody wants you to be like them. Come rush with us. Drink this drink. Smoke this smoke. Party this party. Dance this dance. Wear these clothes. Because we want you to be just like us. Bunch of turkeys in the military, aren't they? Bunch of honorable men there too. But there's still that pressure to conform to what is the unspoken or maybe even in some cases spoken expectations of the military life. And in work and even in church. You say, "You got people in church trying to get others to conform to their ideals?" Yeah, because in church you got people that says, "As a young person, we don't want you to get too crazy for Jesus. You know, yeah, it's good you go to youth group and you like to sing praises and all that, and that's all good stuff. But we really don't want you to get sold out to Jesus because then you'll just be weird." Young people, tell me if I'm lying. Tell me if I'm lying. It's true, isn't it? Even in our church, we have people that don't want you to be too Christ-like because you'll just be too weird. They hate that way. And that's what the world is like. Some time ago, we dubbed this term peer pressure, that those around you are exerting pressure on you to be like them. My friends, the world is our peer. I don't call it peer pressure. I call it world pressure. I call it living in a low and depraved state of existence pressure. Just by the fact that this is where you wake up in the mornings, and if you can wake up with a song on your heart like Pastor Jeff was saying, you've already got the day half whipped. But if you don't wake up with that song in your heart, you're entering into a world where you're going to have this pressure exerted on you. What does the world want? They definitely don't want you to start drinking and start smoking and start chewing and start partying and start dancing so they can supply your booze and beer and smoke habit. That's not what they want. They want you to be like them. And that's the bottom line. And when believers participate in sin with the world, it makes the world feel better about their sin. Why do you think that the world is touting the Christian homosexuals? And the world is touting the Christian evolutionists? And the world is touting... You can put anything after Christian and it doesn't make it Christian. I don't know if you realize that or not. But they tout these things because it makes them feel better about their standards and their stances and lack thereof. They want someone to qualify their lifestyle. Why do you think every pastor caught in an affair or a scandal is front page news? Because it makes the world feel so much better about their affairs and their scandals. When we don't qualify their sin as okay, as fine, that's when we catch their angst. And that's when, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you're not of the world, but living a higher standard, following a better way, walking a straighter road, oh, I added those, but that's what it's intended. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates. The world's hate is also exposed because Christianity is identified with Christ. Christianity is identified with Christ. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So firstly, the world's hate is exposed because Christianity is not of the world. Secondly, it's exposed because we are identified with Christ, and Christ they hated as well. In John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus is about to send these boys out on their own. They have been following him as disciples. He's given them the lesson of the upper room of the Lord's Supper. He's walked by. He's told them about the true vine. We get to a point and place where he's telling them, you're about to be out there all on your own. Matter of fact, that's why when you get over to chapter 16, you start reading about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what Jesus starts teaching them. Oh, but you're not completely on your own. There's one to empower you and walk with you, a paraclete, another of the same. But right here, they're about to start walking in Jesus' sandals. There's an old Indian proverb, don't ever judge someone before you've walked a mile in his moccasin. Well, they're about to walk the rest of their life in Jesus' sandals and pick up the ministry where he left off. And that's what he's preparing them for. Remember the word that I said to you, verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. Let me ask you a question, guys. Has the world always treated me with honor and esteem? Has the world always beat down a door to bring me good things? Or has the world despised me? Has the world chased me? When you see me hanging on a cross, do you think that you're going to be greater than I am? When our lives truly reflect his character and calling, much like these disciples, we will also experience either rejection or acceptance from the people around us. And the determining factor of whether it's rejection or acceptance is whether or not they also are of Christ or not. When you look at a verse like 2 Corinthians, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you this chasm, this distance between love and hate, acceptance or rejection. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Hold on, just time out 1 second there. I've got to chase this one because you need this one. What did I say to begin with about choices? Choices always result in consequences. Sometimes we make what we think are good choices, and we look at the consequences, and we go, oh, man, they're bad consequences. And I said, not so. When you make the choices that God's led you to make, even though in this moment it may seem like bad consequences, it's not. What we just read in 2 Corinthians is the word triumph, which means that in the midst of this life you're living, there is a victory to be had, and it's His victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You see the modifiers? I think that's the right word. Something that tells you what the importance of the sentence is. In Christ is the most important part of that sentence. Always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. In other words, whenever you're in Christ and you're walking in triumph because you're walking in Christ, and you're in Christ and you're walking in triumph because you're walking in Christ and you're in Christ, you smell like Christ. You smell like glory. Shekinah glory is the presence of you as you walk in the world around you when you're in Christ. Verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, I don't want you to miss verse 15 here, because it says it both. It says we are the fragrance of God. To who? To those who are being saved. And to those who are not. You are the fragrance of Christ to both those who are being saved and to those who are perishing or going to hell. Verse 16, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. You are going to offend people you come in contact with just because Christ came in contact with them as you came in contact with them. And you are going to amaze and bless people that you come in contact with because Christ came in contact with them when you came in contact with them. Do you see the picture? There is no middle ground. You can't make the world happy, happy, happy and teach them, by the way, that's this week, right? And teach them about Christ at the same time. It's going to be an offense and a stumbling block. Why? Because He was offense and a stumbling block to those that He encountered. And the hatred of the world is exposed because you are identified with Christ. If you do love and follow Christ, you will stink to some. And you'll smell like fried chicken. You see what I'm doing is I'm trying to come up with something good smelling. You'll smell good to others. Just know that. You say, what's your application here, Pastor? What's the bring it home so that I can apply it to my life? Nothing. Just know that. Just know that you're going to be offensive by the very presence of Christ in your life. Christ has determined your importance already. If you need an application, and your acceptance or rejection by the people around you does not determine your importance, but Christ has already determined that. Simply live your life knowing that you're going to be rejected, and live your life in a scriptural way, speaking when you're to speak, being quiet when you're to be quiet, following Him. That's what it means to be in Him. Thirdly, the world's hate is exposed against Christianity because the world is ignorant of God. I don't say this harshly or meanly. I say this truthfully. They have no clue. They just don't know who God is. And because of that, they fear what they don't know, who they don't know. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Y'all hear the pages turning. I didn't prep you too good there. John chapter 15, verse 21, picking up where we were. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent me. What you need to know is that, yes, you will be an aroma of life for some. You'll be an aroma of death for others. You'll smell good to some. You'll smell good to others. Some will smell glory on you. Some will smell hell on you. But ultimately, it's God that they sent. And ultimately, when their angst and their hate and their anger from the world comes against Christ and the Christian, well, it's really just simply against Christ. That's what Jesus is teaching His disciples. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake. And if you remember, when Jesus was getting into the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, He says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my name." You see, ultimately it's Jesus that they're persecuting, that they're hating, that their anger is stirred against, not you. It doesn't determine your importance. It doesn't determine anything about you, other than whenever you feel or sense or understand the hate of the world against you because you're a Christian, it asserts you are saved. But instead of becoming angry with unbelievers, this is where we need to pray that we would have compassion upon them. It's so easy that whenever you hear, oh, what's that comedy news anchor guy, which I don't know how you put comedy and news together, John Stewart. When you hear John Stewart belittling Christians, it's so easy to say, man, I am so angry at John Stewart. Listen, he don't have an understanding about what he's saying at all. He doesn't know. Doesn't have a clue because he's of the world. And he's never been exposed to the truth of God in a way that he's embraced it and accepted. Instead of becoming angry with unbelievers, we need to pray that we would have compassion on them and that we would reach out to them. What that clip said at the beginning of the day, and thank you, Lord, for playing that clip, as those North American missionaries were talking to us, they were saying there are some people who have never read a Bible. There's some people who don't even know the name of Jesus Christ. And if they would finish that statement, they would say they don't even know the name of Jesus Christ except in the cuss word form. That's the only time they've heard it. Do you know that your neighbor, your classmate, your coworker may have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lifetime? Do you understand? There are people walking around us in North America who were even born on this soil who don't understand what it means to go and be saved. They don't have a clue. The reason they don't know God is because they are ignorant. That's not a slam. That's not a mean statement. That's a truth. They just don't know what they don't know. No. The world may choose to reject Christ, but we are accountable to share Christ with that world. And we cannot allow ourselves to get angry whenever that world says, I don't want your Christ. They just don't. don't know. It would be akin to us as Christians understanding that there is a paralyzed guy sitting in this chair. He's paralyzed from the neck down. No motor skills, no movement, no anything else. And we come up and we say, hey man, why don't you get out of that chair? And their reaction to us would be, don't you think I would if I could? Don't you think I'd stand up if I could stand up? And what we do to the world around us whenever we tell them about Christ and they reject our Christ and they get angry at us and they go get a news talk show to talk about our stance is we get angry back at them. And we turn the conversation back on them. Just get up out of that chair! You sorry, paralyzed. What'd you do? You just alienated the whole population of paralyzed people. I didn't have the heart to have somebody sit here. I'd have felt too bad. But yet, when we have the lost people in this world sitting in front of us, in our gospel presentation is of an obnoxious and conceited caliber, then we alienate the lost world and actually give them cause. They already have enough cause. We give them more cause to hate more. They're going to hate without cause. Look at verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Unbelievers are incapable of following God's standards. But before you get too high, so are you. You say, but I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Absolutely, I am too. I know what you're talking about. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, it is impossible for me to follow God's standards if I'm not abiding in Him. If I'm not abiding in Him, then I need to come right back over here and take my residence. Don't roll out from under me. It's a little too narrow. Take my residence back in this seat. Because I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was paralyzed, but now I walk. Because Jesus is the one that commanded my legs to have strength for me to stand and walk. Not physically, but spiritually. You get what I mean? And if I'm not going to abide in Him, then I'm paralyzing myself in sin all over again. And I'm confined instead of free. And so unless we are following God, that whole abiding thing that Jesus talked about in chapter 15, the first eight verses that we covered with the vine, then we're helpless as well. Gandhi once observed, I might be persuaded to become a Christian if ever I met one. Now, Gandhi had met many Christians. Don't get me wrong. And he's not excused from this flimsy excuse that he portrays. But what he is saying in the midst of this was that he was indeed impressed with Christ. And what he wanted to see was someone living out Christ in their lives. Perhaps that is what those in the world around us are waiting to see. Yes, some are going to smell you, and you're going to smell like death, like hell to them. Some are going to smell you, and they're going to start sensing the glory of God. And God will use that to begin moving them to an understanding of salvation. But perhaps it's God's just looking to us to say, will you just be me amongst them? Will you just walk in me. But Pastor, you said that the world will hate me if I walk in Christ, if I follow Him. That it might hate me, might despise me. No, they will. There's no might to it. But it is often through hate that God opens the gates of love. You've seen this in real life where in the midst of a very tense relationship where two antagonists are constantly butting heads with each other, that all of a sudden they learn to honor and love each other. But you've seen this in an even more real way than that. Through the midst of hate, God opens the floodgates of love whenever that cross of Calvary was the most symbolic gesture of hate the world has ever known against God. And He opens the floodgates of love for salvation unto you and to me. Perhaps the design that God has put in front of us is that we walk into the world bearing Christ as we go, not being callous and not being obstinate and not being obnoxious, but we walk into the world in humility bearing Christ as we go, and that creates a confrontation with a world that does not love God nor want to even be in His presence, but yet that confrontation opens the door for love to come forth. I believe that might be God's design, to draw people to a choice. A choice that will have consequences. A choice where they must accept the truth of Jesus Christ or deny Him finally. And when you draw people to that kind of choice, it will lead some to the consequences of love, and it will lead others to the consequences of death. But we don't have the choice to stay out of that choice.